May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 8, 1 through 4 and 22 through 31. Does not wisdom call? And does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, when he had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. These words are part of what we call the farewell discourse in John's gospel, as Jesus teaches and proclaims many things in preparation for his own arrest and crucifixion. He offers wisdom and attempts to give the disciples what they will need to navigate this next season in life. I invite you to listen for the word of God. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. In the season of graduations and promotions, of accomplishments and transitions, This gospel text from John seems particularly appropriate. The gospel prepares us for moments of change, for launching out into new things, for reflecting on what has been. And I give thanks that in the church we get to be a community that sustains through all of this, and that we are a community that honors our ability to learn and to change, to think and rethink, to hold doubts and questions, and to come see things differently. I have a vivid memory of my own experience in faith growing up in the church. I remember going through confirmation class in 7th and 8th grades, of being invited to wrestle with big questions of faith and to find my place in the church. I remember holding an insecurity as I moved into high school that at some point my faith was going to ask too many questions. I had a fear that I might not be welcome in the church anymore if I asked the one too many questions, if I rejected the simplistic ways of understanding things that I mostly felt like I heard in the normal ways that people talk in church. I had the great gift of mentors and community and opportunity to read books and think ideas that opened up for me a broad space of a community of saints living and who've gone before us, who've asked questions even bigger than the ones I knew how to ask in high school, and have continued to belong in the community that is the church, even as they pressed the boundaries of our comfort and our willingness to understand. I had the great gift when I was in high school of attending a camp for theology nerds who knew these things existed. It was hosted by the Candler School of Theology at Emory University. In the first year, they hosted a youth theological initiative. I got to join with a group of about 60 youth from around the country who got together, and we read Paul Tillich. And he described faith as the state of being grasped by an ultimate concern. And this blew my mind open, because faith was no longer assenting to a list of statements, but it was a redescription of a way of being that was toward something that was beyond. I had the gift in that moment and in years that followed to know that there is spacious place in our faith tradition for wrestling, for doubting, for questioning, for expanding the boundaries of how we describe God. My favorite theology professor in seminary, Marjorie Suhaki, used to help us walk to that point of the edge of our comfort in theological class, where some people were asking questions others were uncomfortable with, and it seemed to bump up against and threaten the very ways that we claimed our identity and described ourselves. She would sit on the table in the front of the classroom, cross-legged, and shrug her shoulders and hold out her arms. She'd say, "This is God we're talking about. Why do we think we're going to get it all right? Why do we think we know the whole of the story?" She had a confidence and a love in her voice as she led us to believe that God was bigger than our questions and bigger than our claims. That God, in God's very being, is mystery and beauty and depth that has space for us all. I love this passage from the book of Proverbs that we read today, that Tanya read so beautifully. It describes a wisdom personified as a woman, calling out not only in the midst of the city and from the high places, but it describes wisdom here personified as a woman, as a companion to God from the beginning of everything. At God's side through creation, a companion. I don't know where I was paying attention in worship and Sunday school through all of my growing up, but it took until I was an adult for me to notice this text, to hold it and imagine a description of God from our ancient scriptures that has God and a companion there together from the beginning of everything. The Hebrew text is a little bit mysterious. Toward the end of the text that Tanya read, it describes wisdom as a master worker at God's side, bringing delight to God in the work. But the Hebrew word here translated as master worker could also be translated as apprentice. It can mean both a master craftsperson or something like a child learning along, which seem like two very different directions to go in describing who this wisdom is, present with God from the beginning of everything. And both have rich implications for how we understand God. On the one hand, we have God with a master craftsperson at God's side. Now, I just want to say that I reject the idea that God is in the shape of a human. So all of this is imagination that tells us something about God in a metaphorical sense, right? There's not like a production booth somewhere where God was in a human form creating everything that is, and now suddenly a second human form next to God. I believe that this ancient text is here to describe for us something about who God is and how creation happened. But in this imagining of the beginning of everything, God has a partner, an assistant, an apprentice, an expert there to help guide God in creating everything that is. Or perhaps God has at God's side there a child learning how to do the thing of creating, like a parent showing a child how to make pancakes, teaching how to use the back of the knife to level off the measuring cup and dump it into the bowl and mix it just right. Perhaps this is an invitation to imagine God in relationship, helping us participate in the work of creation. However we interpret this, there's a God and. And I love being a follower of Jesus Christ, who is a part of a God who also has an and at the end of God's name. God is more than we can comprehensively know, than we can hold as a supporter of our team that we can believe is here just for us. God is a complexity, always more complex than we can get to the edge of, but held in a particular unity. For me, this is the beauty of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which describes God as one, but as known in, the traditional language says, as being known in three persons, often described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In God's very being, within God's unity, is an interrelationship. Theologians in the second millennium of Christianity have pushed the edges of this language and these categories for understanding God, because our notion of what it means to be a person has shifted, which has required us to rethink how it is that we name God. But every theological articulation of the Trinity points us toward a God who is something more, who exists not in a simplicity or a thinness, but in depth and complexity, but still held together in unity. That favorite theology professor in Marjorie Suhaki used to suggest that the Trinity exists as a doctrine to prevent us Christians from thinking we ever had God figured out. It's a bit of a mystery to adequately describe this wild idea that God is multiplicity and unity all at the same time. But I give thanks for ways of understanding and describing God that emphasize God's interrelationship, that suggest God in God's very being is complexity and relationship. And in this moment of the life of the Christian church, here as we are early in the third millennium, not quite, approaching the cusp of the third millennium of Christianity, we are called to dare to believe that our faith connects us in interrelationship with each other and with all creation, in a complexity that refuses to leave us isolated or alone. that demands that we not believe it possible to accomplish our own salvation without doing so in community. The Trinity is a way of describing God in relationship that reminds us that we belong to and with each other. And like so many things, it requires us to rethink and to re-examine the ways that we have been taught, the words we have learned, the ways we have thought about everything that is, rethinking our lives for the sake of a greater understanding. This work of re-examining, reinterpreting, and rethinking is so critical to our faith because our church has knit through it oppressions that come from our limited view and our prejudice and our narrow self-seeking interests, knit into our Christian theology, particularly in U.S. America, our ideas that support white supremacy, trails that lead to a patriarchal understanding of everything, ideas that point us toward an individualism that is ultimately destructive. This last week, thanks to a clever posting on social media, I learned something new about climate change. I learned that the idea of a carbon footprint was coined by a large oil company as a way of defining the problem of climate change in a way that emphasized individual personal responsibility, that lets us map onto the shape of our bodies a footprint that's the problem. But the problem of global climate change is knit through so many systems and corporations and realities that are far beyond the individual. And if we spend all of our energy examining only what each one of us is doing, as if each individual is the primary person responsible for the change, and that we haven't caused this problem in a collective or institutionalized way, we'll miss the big point. We'll focus all of our energy only on tiny solutions and not make the big change. I think about so many ways the words that we use help draw the borders of the problem that we see, how we name what we're seeking to overcome. And until we're willing to rethink, to reexamine, to reinterpret what has been our view of what can be into God's future, how we can accomplish the change that we long for, will be limited. So this Trinity Sunday, I know you're thinking, a whole sermon on the doctrine of the Trinity. What relevance does this have for our lives today? I think on this Trinity Sunday, we have an invitation to let the Trinity open up to us the courage to re-examine and reinterpret the words that we've taught, the songs that we've learned, the ways of interpreting scripture that we have received that have led us to believe dangerous ideas that suggest that some people are not worthy of God's love or welcome in leadership in the church. The idea that we should seek our own security and that others are a threat to us. All of these sorts of images have to be re-examined. And for me, it's the doctrine of the Trinity that creates this spacious place in a God who is interrelationship, in a God who seeks life and well-being. In case doctrinal talk isn't what gets you, I thought poetry might help. And I found this poem by Mary Oliver, one of our great queer poets of the recent era. She titles this poem, "Where Does the Temple Begin? Where Does It End?" I invite you to listen to her wisdom. There are things you can't reach, but you can reach out to them all day long. The wind, the bird flying, the idea of God, and it can keep you as busy as anything else and happier. The snake slides away. The fish jumps like a little lily out of the water and back in. The goldfinches sing from the unreachable top of the tree. I look. Morning to night, I am never done with looking. Looking, I mean, not just standing around, but standing around as though with your arms open and thinking, maybe something will come, some shining coil of wind, or a few leaves from any old tree, they are all in this too. And now I will tell you the truth. everything in the world comes at least closer and cordially. Like the nibbling tinsel-eyed fish, the unlooping snake, like goldfinches, little dolls of gold fluttering around the corner of the sky of God, the blue air. I believe there is at the core of God a mystery which is not outside of this world but knit into its very fabric. And our description of a God who becomes flesh and lives among us, who is wisdom embodied in Jesus Christ, invites us to be present in these lives and to dare to believe that our bodies and our lives matter, that we are worthy recipients of God's abundant love, and that everyone we encounter similarly is beloved by God and bears the very image of God. It gives us hope to dare to believe that our lives matter because we have the power to strengthen the life of the community, not only the human community, as we build communities of justice and compassion, but our whole planetary community as we participate in a life that is mysteriously and deeply interconnected, in which there is beauty and delight. We're invited to be people who look, as if with arms outstretched, beholding all around us, in us, and in our neighbors, a beauty that is divine. And in this belonging, with and for one another, we find ourselves participants in a life of God, who at God's very essence is interrelationship and belonging, participation together in an identity that is life and beauty and justice and joy. May it be so. Amen.